The following sermon was preached at Kossuth Street Baptist Church in Lafayette, Indiana. More information about our church, beliefs, and ministries is available at www.ksbc.net.
Good morning. Happy hour change day. Not really. It's a dangerous thing to steal an hour of sleep from an entire nation. That's not wise. But we'll stay awake, right? Good to go? Coffee? Nap later? Not now?
That's up to you.
Whoa! See what I could do. Turn to Genesis. We're actually going to start in chapter 3, which is found on page 2, if you want to use the copy of the scriptures in front of you, but certainly you're welcome to dial up on a device or use your own copy. We will be reading, as been the case for several of these sermons, large portions of scripture. So I really do encourage you to have something open in front of you. I think you'll be able to follow along much better and track with where we're headed by reading along as we go. Eventually, we'll find our way in Genesis 29, which is found on page 23. I'll highlight that when we get there. But let me pray. We're very excited about where we're headed this morning. I think this is so relevant and helpful to every person in the room. This is typical, I guess. But for me, this is as much for me. I think God's been ministering into my soul in my own preparation this week. But I'm trusting that this is going to help us as a church family as well. Particularly, my prayer is going to be something to the effect of, God, would you bring us into a deeper sense of freedom by knowing you and hearing your voice speak into our hearts through your word. So let's pray. Father, lead us in this time. We are so dependent on you in every way. But as we come before you and look again at your promises and look again at who you are and then ask ourselves, well, how does that speak into just who I am as a person? There's a mess. There's a mess to us. There's a brokenness to us. There's something you're repairing. You're doing this great work, but it's still being completed. And so we're day by day confronted with things like shame and brokenness and heartache and longings unmet. God, help us. Would you speak freedom into our hearts? Would you move us into better understanding and living in that freedom that comes in Jesus? God, help us. As we spend time in your word, we admit and are eager to say, you have to do something in us this morning for anything to happen. So work. We ask that you would work by your spirit through your word. Shape us into the people that you want us to be. And I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Ed Welch wrote, shame. You feel worthless, rejected, dirty, and exposed. Sometimes you feel it because of what you have done, sin, or something that has been done to you, being sinned against, or just the reality of living in a broken and fallen world. The thing about shame is that it speaks deep into the core of who we are. Shame, unfortunately, has this ability to even reshape our identity or confuse us as to who we think we are as a person. I realize shame impacts everyone in the room in a different sort of way. Consider it a spectrum. For some, shame and that brokenness is catastrophic. There are pieces everywhere. You're just shattered, and who you are is kind of on the floor, and you need someone to come and help put you back together again. For others, it's more like a low-grade fever. You can function, go about life, things are fine, but it's just there. And it's annoying, but it's present. I want to talk about shame this morning. But I'm actually excited about it because I want to put shame in a certain context. It's a God-shaped context. And my prayer this week, last night and even this morning has been, God, move us out of brokenness into wholeness, out of shame into freedom and joy. So let's begin to unpack it sort of at the very beginning. I said we're going to start in Genesis 3, and the whole scriptures, you know, begin there, and so much of what God has to say from start to finish begins with these few chapters in Genesis. It's the igniter. But I think where we're going to be in Genesis 29 is not far removed from Genesis 3 in history. So in Genesis 3, you'll know after God created Adam and Eve, he gave them a command not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Yet they rebelled and did so anyway. There are so many things we could talk about that were outcomes of that horrific event. But one was shame. Shame. In verse 7 of Genesis 3, it speaks of shame, interpersonal shame. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths, began to hide themselves from one another. But worse, they hid themselves from God. In verse 8, and they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself." Dr. Richard Averbeck illustrates it this way. It began with a deception from Satan himself, which led to doubt of God's word, then brought about a desire to disobey God and rebel. Then both Adam and Eve acted in sin, which then brought about the shame that we just read about, which was also connected to fear, and then our scrambling, covering, our hiding, our blaming, and eventually the curse that we still feel today. Averbeck says this, "The effects of sin were first felt in the personal and sexual relationship between the man and the woman. Absolute openness and uninhibited intimacy were lost. Instead, there was now shame and covering. These go together. If a person feels shame, the most natural thing to do is to cover up and hope no one sees us in our shame." Shame strikes at the very core of who we are. That means it goes with us wherever we go. If you were to introduce yourself and somehow create a name that represented the shame that you might carry or feel, you might introduce yourself as, "Hi, I'm unlovely. Hi, I'm forgotten. Hi, I'm abused. Hi, I'm lost." It goes with us, and it impacts every area of our lives. That's the bad news. But there's really, really good news. Because who wants to talk about shame on Daylight Savings Day, right? I do. Because God wants to speak into that. And I don't think we talk enough about it. We don't want to, right? Let's just shove it in our pockets real deep, like, and act like it's not there. God wants to talk about it. And in that sense, I'm very excited to travel what I would call two tracks this morning. Track one. Track one is all about our promise-keeping God. He's amazing. I have loved our study in Genesis so far. We see God act again and again and again, all at his initiative, all dependent on his faithfulness. And over again, you see God's people just blow it. And he still acts in their favor. That's track one. We're going to trace that out again in Genesis 29 and the first half of 30. But track two is all about our shame. As we read in Genesis 29 and 30, you will see some of the messiest moments of God's people. It's shameful, and I would argue it is driven by a shame that they feel. That's a part of who they are. But here's the good news, and this is why I'm excited to talk about shame this morning. Track one and track two intersect. Track two, our shame, can only be remedied by track one. When these two tracks intersect, God speaks into the hearts and the souls of his people. And he brings brokenness and shame into wholeness. It's what he does. I am excited to travel these two tracks together. Track one about our promise-keeping God, I'm going to speak less to that one only because it is so similar to the sermon 2 weeks ago in Genesis 27. When God in his grace still chose to bless Jacob, who deceived his way into the blessing. God in his sovereign grace chose to bring his blessing on Jacob, even though he utterly disqualified himself from it. That's almost an exact replica to what we're going to read now. So I'm going to give far more time to track two, our shame, because I want to lead us down a path where we stare at it for what it is and ask God to speak deep into our hearts and speak wholeness into us through his word. Are you excited, Michael? Does that sound good?
That sounds great.
Okay. All right. Okay. I think we're going to be able to stay awake for this one. Let's begin in Genesis 29, found on page 23. Keep that backdrop of Genesis 3. It's going to show up again and again. Let's begin to read in Genesis 29. Then Jacob went on his journey and came to the land of the people of the east. As he looked, he saw a well in the field, and behold, three flocks of sheep lying beside it. And out of that well, the flocks were watered. The stone on the well's mouth was large, and when all the flocks were gathered there, the shepherds would roll the stone from the mouth of the well and water the sheep, and put the stone back in its place over the mouth of the well. Jacob said to them, "My brothers, where do you come from?" They said, "We are from Haran." He said to them, "Do you know Laban, the son of Nahor?" They said, "We know him." He said to them, "Is it well with him?" They said, "It is well, and see, Rachel, his daughter, is coming with the sheep." He said, "Behold, it is still high day. It is not time for the livestock to be gathered together. Water the sheep and go pasture them." But they said, "We cannot until all the flocks are gathered together. The stone is rolled from the mouth of the well. Then we water the sheep." While he was still speaking with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, and she was a shepherdess. Now, as soon as Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, Jacob came near and rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. Then Jacob kissed Rachel, wept aloud. And Jacob told Rachel that he was her father's kinsman, that he was Rebekah's son. She ran and told her father. As soon as Laban heard the news about Jacob, his sister's son, he ran to meet him and embraced him and kissed him and brought him to his house. Jacob told Laban all these things, and Laban said to him, "Surely you are my bone and my flesh." And he stayed with him a month. Hit pause, just a moment. Speak to track one, our promise-keeping God. See already, very early, God is in fact keeping his promises to Jacob and to all of his covenant people. Will Pikey, our pastor over family ministry, walked us through a portion of Genesis 28 last week. And he highlighted this promise in verses 13 through 15. I'm put up on the screen here. This is what God said he would do for Jacob. "Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you." Genesis 29 continues this motion forward of God's promise fulfilled. Jacob safely arrives at the end of his journey that he set out on earlier in our study. Similarly to Genesis 24, if you remember that moment in salvation history, Abraham sends his servant to find a wife for Isaac. and he prays, and God in his providence has him actually meet Rebekah, who will become Isaac's wife. Similarly, we see it here in Genesis 29. Jacob heads out on a journey. He has a mission. He needs to meet a certain person, type of person, his family. And God brings him in connection to Rachel, who would be part of God's promises fulfilled. Although not explicit in our passage, heavily implicit is the providence of God, the sovereign hand of God in bringing about what he said he would do. God is clearly with Jacob. He is keeping Jacob, and he is doing all that he had promised to Jacob. Pick up in verse 15. Then Laban said to Jacob, "Because you are my kinsman, should you therefore serve me for nothing? Tell me, what shall your wages be?" Now Laban had two daughters. The name of the older was Leah. The name of the younger was Rachel. Leah's eyes were weak. Really hard word to translate. We don't know exactly what that word weak means, but probably mostly what I read was the lack of sparkle in her eyes, which was a very important value as far as beauty in that culture in that time. Leah's eyes were weak, but Rachel was beautiful in form and appearance. What you want to know is the contrast between the two sisters. Verse 18, Jacob loved Rachel, and he said, "I will serve you 7 years for your younger daughter, Rachel." Laban said, "It is better that I give her to you than that I should give her to any other man. Stay with me." So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed to him but a few days because of the love he had for her. Brief comments on Jacob's circumstances. Again, recall from Genesis 24 that when Abraham's servant came to find a wife for Isaac, he brought a lot of wealth, a dowry for the woman that he would bring back. What do you see about Jacob's circumstances? What does he bring to the table for Rachel? Nothing. I think that speaks back. You recall how he left his family. Not on good terms. You see a brokenness, I think, even in the way it's described. He came alone, and he has nothing to offer. So he works, he labors to pay for a dowry to have Rachel as his wife. You also see Laban. I wish we had more time to talk about Laban. There's a lot about Laban that I think we could unpack. But you'll see just a shrewd businessman. Obviously, businessmen are great, right, Michael?
Yep.
But Laban is not so great, because you see a pattern of manipulating, taking advantage. He begins to use Jacob. I'm just poking out some points to take note of, okay? Pieces are coming together that will reveal just a lot of brokenness in this narrative. Let's pick up in verse 21. It gets far more intense. Then Jacob said to Laban, "Give me my wife that I may go into her, for my time is completed." You see, he has to be the one to... Remember that deal? 7 years has taken place. Let's finish this up, okay? So Laban gathered together all the people of the place and made a feast. But in the evening, he took his daughter Leah and brought her to Jacob, and he went into her, okay? Dark. She's probably wearing a veil, and I'm willing to put on the table that maybe some intoxication involved in this feast. He pulls it off. He manipulates, he tricks, and he replaces Rachel with Leah in the night. Verse 24, Laban gave his female servant Zilpah to his daughter Leah to be her servant. And in the morning, behold, it was Leah. Jacob said to Laban, "What is this you've done to me? Did I not serve you for Rachel? Why then have you deceived me?" Laban said, is not so done in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. Complete the week of this one, and we will give you the other also in return for serving me another 7 years." Jacob did so and completed her week. Then Laban gave him his daughter Rachel to be his wife. Laban gave his female servant Bilhah to his daughter Rachel to be her servant. So Jacob went into Rachel also. Note this, and he loved Rachel more than Leah, and served Laban for another 7 years. Wow. You're just seeing this recipe for mess developing. Verse 31, when the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. Leah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Reuben. For she said, "Because the Lord has looked upon my affliction, for now my husband will love me." She conceived again and bore a son and said, "Because the Lord has heard that I am hated, he has given me this son also." And she called his name Simeon. Again she conceived and bore a son and said, "Now this time my husband will be attached to me." because I have borne him three sons. Therefore his name was called Levi. And she conceived again and bore a son and said, this time I will praise the Lord. Therefore she called his name Judah. Then she ceased bearing. My heart just resonates or goes out to this mess. It's a mess. Jacob, the deceiver, is now royally deceived. Laban, the shrewd businessman, swindles another 7 years out of Jacob. Tricks him as to the wife that he gives him. But note in verse 31, you begin to see this shame theme emerging. If Rachel and Leah had identity labels, how I introduced our time together, if they were to introduce their name, or if they had a t-shirt with, you know, one word to describe how they were feeling or the shame that they carried, Rachel's would be barren and Leah's would be unloved. Wow. That's hard. That's hard stuff to walk through. It's like brokenness just in your face, at home, everywhere you go. Leah, her story just continues to grieve me because she attempts to soothe her soul from shame and pain by looking at the sons that she holds in her arms. And you see her story playing out as she names each child. Verse 32, Reuben. Now my husband will love me. Verse 33, Simeon, the Lord has heard that I am hated. Verse 34, Levi, now my husband will be attached to me. The names and what she says in relation to each one of them, it just speaks to the shame she carries of being unloved. She desperately wants her husband to love her the way she ought to be loved. And you just see the weight of it. I want to believe verse 35 is sort of this moment of Godward thinking on her part. You'll see that, you know, she doesn't reference her husband at all in the naming of Judah. She just says, this time I will praise the Lord. But can you relate to that battle? I don't know what it is for you. But is there a weight of shame, something, I'm unloved, or I'm forgotten, or I'm neglected, or I'm not enough, or I don't measure up, or whatever it is that you would put on your shirt to describe that brokenness that's sort of there at all times? I think we could relate to these two women. I think we can see their story as similar to our own. Let's pick up in verse 30, though. It only gets worse. Sorry. When Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, she envied her sister. She said to Jacob, give me children or I shall die. Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel and he said, am I in the place of God who has withheld from you the fruit of the womb? Okay, maybe right message, but wrong delivery, right? Then she said, here is my servant Bilhah. Give in to her. Go into her so that she may give birth on my behalf, that even I may have children through her. So she gave him her servant Bilhah as a wife, and Jacob went into her, and Bilhah conceived and bore Jacob a son. Then Rachel said, God has judged me, or vindicated me, and has also heard my voice and given me a son. Therefore she called his name Dan. Rachel's servant Bilhah conceived again, and bore Jacob a second son. Then Rachel said, with mighty wrestlings, I have wrestled with my sister and have prevailed. So she called his name Naphtali. When Leah saw that she had ceased bearing children, she took her servant Zilpah and gave her to Jacob as a wife. Then Leah's servant Zilpah bore Jacob a son. And Leah said, good fortune has come. She called his name Gad. Leah's servant Zilpah bore Jacob a second son, and Leah said, happy am I, for women have called me happy. So she called his name Asher. I mean, this is more intense than a Purdue-IU basketball game. There's like a scorecard going on here as to who is going to produce the most children for Jacob. few lessons I think we can pull out of that related to shame. For Rachel, I affirm her desire for children. Desire for children is a godly desire. A demand for children is sin. Give me children or I die. That sounds a lot like idolatry. And the shame that she was originally feeling that had nothing to do with sin on her part now has become sinful because she wants to cover it. She wants to hide it. She wants to fulfill it by having a child. Give me children or I die. When desires become demands. Further, just as Abraham and Sarah, you'll remember this, back with their servant Hagar, both Rachel and Leah aimed to resolve the problem and the shame that they felt with counterfeit options. What a mess. Here, use my servant. Let me fulfill my dream through this. It's almost like they're cattle for breeding. Let me just use her to get what I want. It's counterfeit. It doesn't work. Shame, wrongly dealt with, leads to sin. When desires become demands and we oppose what God has said to get what we want. Wish I could say it gets better, but pick up in verse 14. In the days of wheat harvest, Reuben went and found mandrakes in the field and brought them to his mother Leah. Then Rachel said to Leah, "Please give me some of your son's mandrakes." She said to her, is it a small matter that you've taken away my husband? Would you take away my son's mandrakes also? Rachel said, then he may lay with you tonight in exchange for your son's mandrakes. Jacob came from the field in the evening. Leah went out to meet him and said, you must come in to me, for I have hired you with my son's mandrakes. So he lay with her that night. God listened to Leah. She conceived and bore Jacob a fifth son. Leah said, God has given me my wages because I gave my servant to my husband. So she called his name Issachar. Leah conceived again and she bore Jacob a sixth son. Then Leah said, God has endowed me with a good endowment. Now my husband will honor me because I have borne him six sons. So she called his name Zebulun. Afterwards, she bore a daughter and called her name Dinah. God remembered Rachel, and God listened to her and opened her womb. She conceived and bore a son and said, God has taken away my reproach. She called his name Joseph, saying, may the Lord add to me another son. It's as far as we'll read today. There in this conclusion, I think we see shame head on. In verse 20, still after six sons, Leah longs to be loved and honored by her husband, but is not. In verse 23, I think Rachel at least accidentally hits something on the head of the nail. Now God has taken away my reproach. That Hebrew word could just as easily be translated and rightly translated shame. Partially true, and I'll get to that in a moment. Temporarily true, but I think there's something bigger to unpack from that. But this is ugly. I was talking to someone this week about this passage. I think it speaks to the confidence we can have in Scripture. If I were Rachel or Leah, I'd be like, hey, let's not put that, let's leave that part out. But I think there's a comfort in it, in the fact that God's covenant people are still messy people, which means I can show up here on a Sunday morning and not get kicked out for being messy. But we see a lot of shame and brokenness in their drive and in their actions and their words and in their choices and in their decisions. It reveals a human condition, doesn't it? There's a brokenness to everyone. There is a longing for wholeness in everyone. There's a drive to feel whole and healed. We tend to go about it all the wrong ways. I am reminded And my hope this morning is in the fact that God loves to keep his promises and heal his people. Remember where we started. Adam and Eve, in the aftermath of the fall, ran from God. They wanted to hide from God. They wanted to cover what they had done so that they would not feel the weight of shame in their hearts. Leah, the unloved, aggressively is trying to find her hope in how many children she can have. That maybe that would cover her shame. That maybe somehow that would buy her husband's love. And then her name would change from unloved to dearly loved. But it didn't work, did it? Rachel longs to have a child. To feel fulfilled. All of us know, not 1,000 children will fulfill you. Nor will the most loving husband fulfill you. Only our promise-keeping God will fulfill you. We so often have this drive to fix our own brokenness. We simply can't. That was true in Genesis 29 and 30. It's true in 2019 right here in Lafayette, Indiana. Shame is a very prevalent thing. It was thousands of years ago. It is today. I put on the screen. This is not an exhaustive list, but I was trying to think through, you know, how do we connect to this? So we're not Rachel and Leah, but we can relate to them, right? I'm just going to throw out some thoughts on what shame might look like in our culture and even in this room. It's not exhaustive. The list could go so much longer. Professional shame. You were passed over for a promotion. Or maybe you're currently unemployed. And you're struggling. Like, well, where do I fit in this world? Who am I now? There's something lacking or something missing, you say. Or maybe you are fully employed and it's more about this measuring up. There's this high, high, unhealthy standard in the workplace. Or maybe you're the one that puts it on you. But you drive home and you think, I'm worthless. Shame. Financial shame. You live paycheck to paycheck, as many do. There's nothing wrong with that. There's a struggle in that. But you begin to let that invade what you think of yourself as a parent. And Christmas time comes and you think, terrible parent. I can't get my kids anything they want. That weight, the shame of that just bears down. Digital shame. You monitor Facebook, which is fine. There's nothing wrong with Facebook. But all you see are all these perfect people. Their laundry is always folded and their kids are always smiling and they always are doing crafts. And how do they ever sleep? They're perfect. What kind of parent am I? Man, my kids are screaming and my laundry's never folded. And shame. There's just, worthless. This one breaks my heart. And I this one could take all our time and then some, but abuse shame. You're sexually abused or physically abused and you struggle still to not feel like some object or somehow your identity has been reshaped into something less than whole. And your heart aches. And my heart aches for you. Shame. You did nothing wrong, but you feel like there's something wrong with you. Shame. Emotional shame. You fight depression and anxiety. Sometimes it prevents you from even entering a room of people because you're just, it's so overwhelming. And then you think, I'm canceling on my friends again. Who am I? Sexual shame. You're addicted to pornography and you're desperate for help, but you think, man, if I bring that one up, what are they going to think of me? Are they going to kick me out? Shame. Shame. And you try to fix it yourself. Body shame. You look in the mirror and you just want to desperately hide the fact that you don't feel skinny enough or pretty enough or you don't have enough hair. And it hurts. It stings every day. Who you think you are because you think your appearance somehow defines you. shame. Relational shame. You're a teenager that's just reluctant to go to school or to any other circle of friends because you think, another reminder of the friends I don't have, that I don't fit in, that I don't belong. What's wrong with me, you say? I feel worthless. There's this weight. Past shame. Sins that you committed long ago and you know they're forgiven, but the weight of them just still is present. It's there. It's, man, I'll never forgive myself for that one. You just beat yourself up. Shame. Shame for your failures and your sins. If you keep going, I don't know what it is for you, but when you look deep into your heart, which is a scary place to go, you see a brokenness instead of wholeness. But you long for wholeness. You long for an identity that's pure and good. You don't know what to do with the shame, though, so you numb yourself with Netflix, alcohol, work, you name it. My point is, you can't fix your shame problem. You weren't designed to. You weren't equipped to. You're unable. That's why we look to track one. That's why we look to our promise-keeping God. Because He loves to speak into the hearts of people like us. And He loves to do this, to make sinners into saints, to lead broken people into repair, and to turn our shame into wholeness. In Genesis 29 and 30, the messiness and the shame of His covenant people did not cause Him to run away. He pressed in. And He has this wonderful ability to take all the sin and shame in this world, and for His covenant people, He just sort of grabs it up and He reshapes it into something that brings about glory for His name and good for His people. You see in Genesis 29 and 30 that God is still keeping His promise. And part of that promise, part of that blessing to all nations is to speak into our shame problem. I'm going to get there in a minute. Just trust me right now. He speaks into that. He does something tremendous. He kept His promises to Jacob and his lineage, even though this family was so messed up. But that gives us hope that He keeps His promises to us, even though we are so messed up. Are you messed up? Raise your hand if you're messed up. Yeah. Happy hour change day. We're all going to think about being messed up. When you acknowledge that, God loves to step in and show you His tremendous sovereign grace. Adam and Eve ran away in their shame. We cannot be people who run away from God. We ought to be people who run to God, even with our shame. He embraces us, and He speaks deep into our hearts. He speaks His word into our hearts and brings healing and wholeness where there was shame. I was thinking about this. How does He do that? What's the question? That's the question. How does He do that? He does it through His word. We've been promoting for almost 6 months a Bible reading plan, and I fear sometimes we think it's just all about Bible reading in and of itself. As long as you can check the daily reading, that you're a good Christian. That's not it. We encourage that because anytime you open this, God speaks deep into your heart. And when He speaks, shame is replaced toward healing. Recall Leah and Rachel's shame titles. I said they were unloved and they were barren. And you know, even the best husband won't fulfill them. And you know that 1,000 children won't fulfill them. So what does? God himself. God spoke through Isaiah in chapter 54. Let's just connect this. Connect this to the lives of Leah and Rachel and how this might speak into your heart. Fear not, for you will not be ashamed. Be not confounded, for you will not be disgraced. For you will forget the shame of your youth, and the reproach of your widowhood you will remember no more. Why? For your Maker is your husband. The Lord of hosts is his name, and the Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer. The God of the whole earth he is called. For the Lord has called you like a wife deserted and grieved in spirit, like a wife of youth when she is cast off, says your God. And God, through his word, speaks to you and to me today and says, your Maker is your husband. And he fulfills you. And we need those reminders. We need God to speak deep into our hearts. We need him to speak into our shame. He loves to do it. It's interesting. God would eventually remove the shame of his people through the sons of Jacob. That's what I mean. I think Rachel didn't fully understand what she said when at Joseph's birth, that now the Lord has removed my shame. There's something bigger to that as we continue in the scriptures. You see, Joseph would go on to save God's covenant people from a horrific famine. And Leah, in all of her messiness, she had Judah. From Judah, down through the years, would come King David. And from King David, on through many years after that, would come King Jesus. And King Jesus not only speaks into our shame, he removes the shame. King Jesus, though no sin on his part at all, and no interior shame for him at all, endured all the brokenness people could throw at him, and all the shame that people could throw at him. It's called crucifixion. And it is the most shameful way to die. He was whipped and he was spit upon. This is King Jesus. This is God. Whipped and spit upon. They pressed a crown of thorns into his scalp. He was paraded through a crowd so that the Romans could say, "We won." His back was bleeding from being beaten. And the blood dripped down the wood of the cross as he carried it. And then outside of the city, they take nails and they pierce his hands, and he hangs there to suffocate and bleed to death as people are just throwing insults. He saved others, but he can't save himself. Shame. Shame. They're just throwing it at him. The prophet Isaiah said, he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Good news, guys. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. Yes, people tried to shame him, and he volunteered for it. Yet in that moment, he fulfilled the promise of God to bring blessing to all peoples. The shame was undone as he endured a shaming from the people who should have received him. For those who put their faith and trust in this King Jesus, he beats the shame. Or as I have heard, he shames the shame. Colossians 2, verse 15 says, he disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. King Jesus won. And when King Jesus won, he brought about all the promises of God to their fulfillment because they're fulfilled in him. And our shame was taken. We take our shame to him because he can rightly deal with it and fix it. Church, you don't define you. Listen to this. You don't define you. Your past, your present, and your future don't define you. Your worst day and your best day do not define you. Your successes and your failures do not define you. King Jesus defines you. And he dealt with all the shame that needed to be dealt with. And for those who put their faith and their trust in him, he speaks into our heart. He speaks value and love and care. He speaks identity into us so we can run to him. And he brings wholeness where there was shame. Father, we give you praise for this. We know that you and you alone are equipped to deal with our shame. We thank you that you are our promise-keeping God. And as you keep your promises to us in Jesus Christ, we experience abundant life. Thank you, God. Prevent us from trying to deal with our shame in all the wrong ways and to rather run to you, that you would bring healing and wholeness for your glory and the good of your covenant people. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this sermon from Kossuth Street Baptist Church in Lafayette, Indiana. Feel free to make copies and share this message, but please do not charge for it or alter the content in any way. Additional information can be found at www.ksbc.net or by calling the church office at 765-448-1620. KSBC exists to glorify God as a family of believers by leading people in a growing relationship with Jesus Christ.